book made me think. I remember reading that book to my girls. And it dawned on me as you were sharing that, that maybe is the best way to break into this passage today, to cast our minds for a moment on this idea of God's unrelenting love. As parents, as humans, we can conceive of passionate love and care for those that we love. When we have children and grandchildren, others in our care, parents, we can imagine what it feels like to love despite the things that get in the way, despite the instances where we may not be happy or excited about the other person, or it made us angry, or something didn't go the way that we wanted. Yet there's an understanding that our love for them remains. And as the givers of that love, we often don't feel like it is anything but a gift that should just make everything okay for the other person. But to be recipients of that kind of love is a different issue. One pastor talked about the idea of expressing in baptism, what if at the end of all that we put the words, whether you like it or not. You're a child of God, whether you like it or not. God's love pours out on you, whether you like it or not. And talked about a young son asking him to go to bed early, and in kind of anger, the kid said, "I hate you." And the dad was like in a good parent zone. Maybe he'd heard that book, maybe read that book, and said, "But I love you." And he goes, "Don't tell me that." And he says, "Oh, I'm going to tell you that. I love you, whether you like it or not." And the child was so angry, because what he was desperate for was to have some agency, some control in that situation. Hey, if I got to negotiate about staying up late, maybe if I ate my vegetables, I could stay up late, or if I went to bed early tonight, can I stay up later tomorrow night? That sense of being able to control, sometimes by using this idea of love or how we feel about another person, we use it to kind of wield it like a weapon. What if I did something so that you didn't love me? But this love is overwhelming. And it's at the heart of this passage this morning, and of course the iconic verse of "For God so loved the world." I thought this morning it'd be good if I could get like a multicolored wig. Remember, like the guy in the football games that used to wear like the John 3:16 sign and the big multicolored afro. We've embraced that phrase, that scripture, in such a way that we often don't think about it as much. In fact, maybe we've even wielded it as a weapon to some degree. It's a bumper sticker. "For God so loved the world that whoever believes, whoever agrees with that, whoever says these words, they'll get eternal life." And we've made that into something that sounds like, you better think about this and agree with this so that you can go to heaven when you die. Like we've taken it completely out of the context of what it means. We've taken it completely out of a story that talks about a God who loves us no matter what, and no matter even what we look like, would see that we're in the midst of that. But the lectionary puts it back in its place so that we can hear truly the good news of that passage. So you know the story a little bit about where this lies if you've thought much about John's gospel. Jesus is in a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the church higher-ups, a learned person, teacher of Israel, as Jesus refers to him. Someone who knows the law and teaches others and has a sense of importance and understands how things are, inquisitive and sharp, maybe the best of the best. He comes to Jesus in the dark of night, maybe doesn't want anybody to know that this teacher is going to ask this homeless rabbi about some things, because he should know it all. But he goes in the dark of night with good questions to find out what is this all about, this teaching, and what's happening. And Jesus shares with him about you may be born from above, the Spirit must instruct you. And each track, Nicodemus, this very intelligent person who's come for enlightenment, misses the point, doesn't get it. How can this be? I don't understand. How does this fit together? How does it work? so desperate to know how it works, because when we think we know how it works, then we can wield it and manipulate it and move it and understand it and control it. Even the idea of God's love. And so Jesus, in attempt to help him not explain it to him, but to connect and invite him into this mystery, says, well, it works like this. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that the world would be healed or saved. Now, everybody goes, what? Right? So let me help us a little bit. What he's referring to is a story that Nicodemus would understand. This goes back into Israel's journey through having been God liberating them from their slavery in Egypt, moving them towards the promised land for 40 years. They were in flux in the desert, in the wilderness, moving. And over that time, and we know because we sort of make jokes about it, they grumbled a little bit. They weren't satisfied and content like we are. You know, where we never worry about having anything and we think God's always got it all right and we're just, you know, but not like us, like other people. They grumbled. In the book of Numbers, they've been grumbling so much, four times at least, that it talks about, why, God, this food that you're giving us, this manna every day, oh, it tastes horrible. We don't like it. Why don't you take care of us? We'd be better off back in Egypt as slaves. You don't care about us. You don't give us what we want. You haven't saved us. I mean, you name it, they grumbled about it. But about the fourth time, God had had enough. And so he sent, I don't know, do you have a pack of snakes? I don't know. He sent a bunch of poisonous snakes to pretty much get at the heels of the gripers. And when they were bit, they died. Well, lo and behold, shockingly, people went, oh, wait a minute. Moses, will you please tell God we're sorry? Will he do something about these snakes that are killing us? Please, Moses, I know we said bad things about you yesterday, but we want you to go to God and help us out. So Moses prays to God. God says, fine. He says, Moses, what I want you to do is to get a pole, make a bronze statue of these poison snake, put it up on that stick and have people come and look on the stick, at the snake on the stick, and when they do that, they'll be healed. And indeed, that's what happened. Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a big stick, lifted it up, and as persons were bit by these snakes, they came and they looked upon the bronze serpent, and they were saved, healed, restored. They didn't die from the poison. How did that work? I don't know. You don't know. But we know why they needed the serpent. Because it wasn't just God, save us again. Yes, you saved us, but we pretend that you didn't. God, help us in this minute, but then the next minute we want to do it on our own. God, why did you make it hard? God, oh, you're so bad. Until we need. Israel had to come and look upon, and they understood. The reason for the serpents was because of their complaining against God, for their abandoning the fact that God had provided and continues to provide everything, for the fact they had forgotten that God loves them no matter what. And in order to be healed of what truly was their ill, which was not poison as much as it was their hearts that had separated themselves from this love, they needed to remember, oh, that's why. The bronze snake reminded them of God's love and provision. And so when they were open to the fact that indeed God provides and cares for all, then they were healed. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, and that is the way that God loves the world. He sent his Son, that whoever trusts in this love will have a life, not only a life that lasts eternally, because that's a given, but will live immediately into an abundant life, fulfilled, restored into God's love, grace, and care, and would know it. That's what eternal life means, right? Now, we've kind of hacked that up and put it into pieces like, if I agree to a doctrine, then I'll go to heaven. And so we've sort of gotten back to where Israel was. We lost the message in the moment. We've forgotten about this love. Nicodemus, how can this be? How can lifting up the Son of Man, we don't know how it works. But that's not the point. What Jesus told Nicodemus is just like Moses lifting up the serpent, and they looked onto it and were healed. So is God saving the world the same way. You have to look upon the Son of Man lifted up. You have to gaze upon. There's not in John's gospel, in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or in Paul's writings, or certainly in any of Jeff's sermons, is there, oh, this is how it works. Because it's a mystery. Because when we begin to think that we know how it works and how God is in this and why, we think, like Nicodemus, we can control it, and then we don't have any clue. It's funny with this snake on a stick, because Nicodemus would certainly remember this as well, that years and years after Moses in the wilderness, Israel kept that stick with a snake on it, and that ended up in the temple. And in King Hezekiah's time, when Israel had fallen into all sorts of idolatrous worship of all sorts of gods, everyone except the one true God, and had pledged and to pray to everything that didn't move, they would come into the temple and worship this snake on a stick. And Hezekiah got rid of all of the worship symbols, including this one. He broke this one up, destroyed it. Because the thing that had pointed Israel to God and reminded them of God's love and grace, his heart, his compassion, who we are, how God has rescued us, that very thing became all of a sudden an idol. I prayed to the snake on a stick instead of remembering God's love and how to live into that love. So as our translations of our Bible say it, and sort of broken this up, for God so loved the world, right? We've gotten confused. We think that that's somehow a modifier of amount of love. For God so, like, this much loved the world, so much loved the world. He gave us. But that's not what that says. The Greek says, in this manner, God loves the world. The sentence goes together. It's not even a different paragraph. As Moses lifted up the serpent on a stick, in that manner will God save the world by lifting up the Son of Man. It's a mystery. We so want the explanation. We so want to manufacture and manipulate it. But what we get is a vision and an invitation to gaze. That's what I want to invite you to think about for a couple more minutes. What is it that we've been asked to look at? What is it that's gotten us in a place that looking at the cross, as we'll think about Jesus lifted up in a couple weeks, what does it do? What, why? How does that make a difference in my life? And it's to think about, what is it that you're looking? If the snake on a stick brought healing by recognizing our separation, then what is it that we need to be reminded about in our lives? We know what's broken. We know what doesn't feel right. We've got a sense of the things that are troubling us. We've got our gripes and our complaints. But as we are wont to do, what we miss is the fact is our deep desire to control God's love, to be independent, to resist God's provision in our life. We want to think about intellectually believing or not believing and miss the whole point of trusting and living a life and experiencing a life that is far beyond what most of us have embraced to this point. What do we see when the Son of Man is lifted up? When we look at the cross, it's not a stick with a snake. It is the call to behold Jesus, Son of Man, the most perfect, good, absolute, top human being that has ever existed is seen hanging on an instrument of torture and violence designed for the sole purpose of keeping one group of people in power by threat and violence and death. Do you hear what we're saying? Jesus said, so like them looking at the snake on the stick, healing in the world for the whole world comes by looking at what the problem is. Our hearts, our need to be in control, our pushing away the love of God. And what you have to look at is Jesus with open arms embracing. This is what you have created. This is where you've gotten to in the way that you have pushed yourself away from God. This is the separation, not that God has made, but that you have chosen to make. Your unwillingness to love another person, your unwillingness to trust God, your need to be in control and to manipulate, your desire to be better than others, your name, whatever it is in your life that is the dark places, the places of insecurity, the places of fear, the places where you will not yield, the places where you must be better than, the places of enemy and other, the fears, the darkness, whatever those are, Jesus hangs on them and says, forgive them, for they do not know. But he doesn't say, you don't know. He says, gaze upon me here. And when you will look upon me and allow the mystery and the depth of a love that is absolutely unstoppable, that has never wavered, that has never changed, that has created you and recreated you, that has already made you an eternal being, a child of God, when you look upon me and allow that to work in your life, you will be realigned with the love of God in a way that is transformative now and forever. And as you come to do that, the world that I love will come to know and to see that in you. Church, you aren't the reason for the cross. Church, you are a way that the cross transforms the world, because as you love one another, then you know that Jesus loves us, as he said, by the way you are with each other. If we hear the prophet's summation at the end of Micah, what is it to love, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? What does Jesus say our life is to be as we receive this love, as we are in eternal life beginning now and forever? It is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God above all. These are the callings of a life that is transformed. And the scripture goes on to say, and it's funny because in RSV and some others it says, those who are not condemned who do this, but the word is judged, and it really means separated. And he says basically this: when you gaze upon the cross and you see the truth of God's love, and you recognize, and like a person in recovery who has to get to ground zero before they can acknowledge that they are an alcoholic, that they don't have control of their life, over and over again you go back to rehab, you come out again more, until you get to that place where you absolutely understand that you cannot save you, but you need to know God's love and that God loves you. When you get to that place, then you can begin to move forward, to live in a life that is transformed. And so it's not a gift of simply, when I die, to go to heaven. That's a given of the way God loves us. The call is, can you know that love now? The condemnation, don't separate yourself. Those who embrace this love, those who don't try to be on top, those who live in a life of humility and love and grace and peace, they're not going to find themselves separated.
They're going to be in the light, but those who resist this, who won't look at the cross, who won't allow this to move, who refuse to open themselves up and to trust God, they may intellectually believe or not believe, but to trust God and to be filled with a new life and to love one another and to reject the things and the systems that oppose and oppress persons, when they refuse to do that, they'll continue to suffer in a world that is broken, that we howl against. So, today's scripture isn't for you to do anything. Not to make a heroic stand. Not to say, I believe this or I don't believe that. This has been done whether you like it or not. The light has come into the world. The world is redeemed in Jesus Christ. God's love is clear and present and says, you can know this love fearlessly. But you must look upon the Son of Man, as he hangs before you. Will you gaze upon the cross? Will you be willing to acknowledge the darkness and to step into the light of the one who loves and forgives? Will you simply be willing? And man, we're moving through Lent. In a couple weeks, we're going to be really face-to-face with that. This is the question. God loves the world. And the way that he saved it is the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we are invited to look.